you would turn with me again this morning to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 2. Mark, chapter 2. Before we read that affirmation that we just read, is really at the heart of the gospel. Speaking and affirming that it's only by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. An absolute perfect righteousness that has been reckoned or imputed to our account in heaven, by which we can stand acceptable before God, a holy God. It's the only thing that justifies us. If we are saved this morning, if we were to die in the next moment and go into the presence of God acceptable, it will be because a holy God looks at Christ's righteousness, not our own. And that's really what kind of jumped out as we were looking at the denial this morning and reading it. I just wanted to make sure that when we read, we deny that such righteousness is earned or deserved in any manner. That we don't receive this righteousness because somehow we've mustered up faith within ourselves. We receive this righteousness because of a working of the Spirit of God that enabled us to believe. The saving faith itself is a gift from God. We're dead, spiritually dead. And then the next phrase, is infused within the believer to any degree. If we've been in Christ for 40 years, we deserve hell just as much today as we did the moment we accepted Him. And by grace come to see who He is. We are still not producing a righteousness of our own that's acceptable to God. Our righteousness that we produce is still as filthy rags. We stand in our hope. It's not that all of a sudden we're doing righteous things that's acceptable in God's presence. Our only hope is this imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's all we have. That's all we have. And that's all that a holy God will accept. Now, hopefully we're living righteous lives to the degree that we're doing and progressing and doing right things. But that's not why God accepts us. That's not what pleases Him. It is our resting and trusting in Christ alone. We might see just a little bit this morning, hopefully, how that relates to the passage that we're going to look at this morning. Mark chapter 2, and it might not. I don't know. Mark chapter 2, we're going to begin reading at verse 23 as we continue our working our way through the Gospel of Mark. And we'll read through verse 28. And it happened that as He was passing through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and His disciples began to make their way along while picking the heads of grain. The Pharisees were saying to Him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And He said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need? And he and his companions became hungry. How he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest, and ate the consecrated bread, which is not lawful for anyone to eat except the priests. And he also gave it to those who were with him." Jesus said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." Father, help us again as we come to Your Word this morning. Give us ears to hear, minds to comprehend, hearts to receive. Help us to see our Lord Jesus today. Perhaps in a way and with a clarity that we've never seen Him before. To Your glory, to Your praise, we ask these things. Amen. We come this morning to the fourth in a series of five conflict accounts between Jesus and the religious leaders of His day. We've been working our way through here. We begin to see really what happens when Jesus, as the mediator of a new covenant, not like the old covenant, not like the Mosaic covenant, when these two covenants now begin to come into conflict and to kind of touch one another and battle one another. It's like we saw a few weeks ago. It's when you try to put the new wine of the new covenant into old wineskins, old covenant wineskins, old covenant structures. This new wine is going to just destroy that kind of structure. Everything changes when God in the flesh comes to this earth. Everything changes when by God's grace we are placed into Jesus Christ. We cannot live in the old wineskins of our former lives and dwell with the new wine of the new covenant. It won't work. This new wine, the Spirit of God that comes and indwells us, changes. We become a new creation in Christ with new desires, new goals, new purposes, a new reason for living, a new reason for breathing, because we are indwelt with the Spirit of Christ. And if we try to put these two together, as we saw a couple weeks ago, you will end up being absolutely miserable in both worlds. There are people who get enough religion that they're not happy in the world anymore, but they're also just not completely happy and satisfied in the church anymore. And that's what's being described with that old new wine into old wineskin, a new piece of cloth being put on an old coat. The old covenant, the old wineskin, is about to disappear. In Hebrews chapter 8, verse 13, we read, "When He said a new covenant, He has made the first obsolete and growing old." What is growing old is ready to disappear. I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ now lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself up for me. What we want to look at this morning in these last two conflicts is really they both deal with Jesus coming into association with the Sabbath day. What it means, how it is to be observed, who is Lord of the Sabbath, who determines what's right and wrong about the Sabbath. So to get there, and we will eventually hopefully come back to the text this morning. But I first want us to clarify our thinking. I want us to be able to have a little better understanding about two things. We need to first understand who the Pharisees are. Who are the Pharisees? Verse 24 in Mark 2 says, "The Pharisees were saying to Him." And that word "look" in verse 24, it is a word of attack. It's a word of censure. It's a word of anger. There's a lot in that word. It's not just look. It's a powerful word. Who are these guys? What do you think of? What comes to your mind when you think of Pharisee, when you hear the word Pharisee? Some people may think legalism. That certainly is true. There were two groups of the Pharisees, the Hilel group, which were pretty liberal. That group pretty much kind of live and let live mentality. The other group was a group of Shamanites, which basically the Apostle Paul was a part of. Now this group believed, look, the only way that the kingdom of God was going to come was if everybody within the nation of Israel obeyed the Mosaic law perfectly. And that's why Paul had the zeal that he had and why he did what he did to the early church. Because these are Jewish people who are in covenant relationship with God. Now they're worshiping this Lord Jesus Christ. They're being directed in their lives by Him and not by Mosaic law. So that's where Paul's zeal came from. Most people probably think of the Pharisees as some kind of secret police. They're the spiritual KGB. And it was their job and their task to go around and to make sure everybody's with the state and everybody's doing what they should do. And if they weren't, it was to haul them off to prison or worse. Making sure that everyone followed the rules. Pharisees, in their essence, were making sure that everybody was following the rules, the law of Moses, as they understood the law of Moses, and as they came up with their own application of that law and what that looks like and how that works out in the Jewish society. So we think of Pharisees as people spying on Jesus and on His followers. And it's not completely wrong, but that's really not what the Pharisees, that's not who they were. That's not who they were. The Pharisees were really not in any sense an official secret police. They had really no authority. They had no standing. They were not an official party. They were an unofficial group that's been in existence for about 200 years. And they were very active, putting on religious and political pressure. The Pharisees, you were self-chosen. It was, to be a Pharisee, it was people who said, you know what? This is who I identify with. I like what they're doing. And people would choose themselves. It wasn't like you went through some kind of application or you just moved in that direction. They had no authority to enforce laws, but they had a lot of influence. They had considerable influence over ordinary people. People who looked at them and had a sense of awe and respected their so-called expertise on the law and ancestral law and traditions within Israel. Today, if you really, probably the group that we could think of that would most describe the Pharisees and what they were in Jesus' day would be what we call today the PC police. The they. They say that we should not use the term Redskins anymore. Those who seek to change and control society, values, morals, Those who become the self-appointed guardians of public morality. Those who watch kind of the public arena and are trying to influence, manipulate, and control. That's the Pharisees. Are you following? Are you thinking what we think the way a culture, a society, a state, a religion ought to be practiced? They really ought to be called not the PC police, but the RC police. Not the politically correct police, but the religiously correct police. Are you practicing religion the way we think it ought to be practiced? Another example might be, what happens to a person as soon as they announce that they are running for president of the United States? Immediately, there's a group within the press, within society, within different areas, that begins to sift through every little thing, every little word that that person said or done. Every little detail of their lives to see if that person is a threat to their power, their control, their worldview. I mean, isn't that what happens? All of a sudden, his whole life is going through, or her whole life, every little detail. And here's this group of people putting out all of this and trying to control, manipulate, and protect their power, their influence, their world view. That's what's happening to Jesus in this passage and his disciples. The Pharisees were knowledgeable of the Scriptures, but they were ignorant of Christ. They were knowledgeable of Scriptures, but they were ignorant of the real object and purpose of Scripture. And all of a sudden, it was their understanding that they were protecting, not the truth of Scripture. And Jesus, as he came onto the scene announcing that the kingdom of God is here, announcing that something new is going to be, look, a lot of the other people, they wouldn't even bother. What Jesus' disciples did in this account, they wouldn't even bother Joe Blow down here. But this is the man who says, I am announcing the kingdom of God. I'm announcing the gospel. I'm announcing the fulfillment of all the Old Testament, all the promises to Judaism. And all of a sudden, their ears and antennas go up and say, we got to keep an eye on this guy. So they're watching him. And you'll see at the end of the passage next Sunday that we look at, that after they see him, they plot to kill him. Jesus is beginning to write his death sentence here. These Pharisees, boy, they had all kinds of Sabbath rules. Actually, they had 39 different ways that you can break the Sabbath by working. The third was reaping, and that's what he's accused of, what his disciples are accused of here. One of the rules, and partly he was getting in trouble, his disciples were getting in trouble for this one too, is on the Sabbath day, according to the Pharisees, you are allowed to walk 1,999 steps. If you walk 2,000, you've broken the Sabbath. There's just lists that goes on. On the Sabbath day, if the lace of your sandal got tied into a knot, you couldn't untie the knot. That was breaking the Sabbath. If you're a preacher and you get a knot, you can't take your tie off, can you? Maybe that's why everybody quit wearing ties. You can't take it off until the end of the Sabbath because you can't untie the knot. And they're walking around and they're looking according to their understanding, their application of how the Sabbath ought to be observed, how religion ought to be practiced. They're out looking. Their religion was blinding them to Christ. And if we're not real careful, I mean, there are people in churches today who just get consumed by doing the same thing. Just looking around at everybody else. Looking at how everybody else is living. And always ready to criticize. Always ready to say, that's not the way it ought to be doing. Not bringing them back to Christ, but according to their own views. The Pharisees were those people who think that they can perform their way to heaven. It's not the imputed righteousness of Christ. They actually thought that they could satisfy God by keeping these things. So that's who the Pharisees are. They're this group of people that's just always looking, but it's always according to their standard, not the true standard of Scripture. Now, the second term is the term that must be defined, is the Sabbath. If we're going to understand this passage, we have to have some sense of who the Pharisees are, but we also have to have some sense of what the Sabbath is. What is the Sabbath? The word, what does the word Sabbath mean? Literally defined, it means to cease from work, to rest, to stop, and don't miss this one, to celebrate. To observe the Sabbath is to stop work, to cease from working, to rest, and to celebrate. Look in Genesis 2. Genesis 2, verses 1 through 3. Genesis chapter 2. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed, and all their hosts. By the seventh day, God completed His work which He had done. And He rested on the seventh day from all of His work which He has done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it He rested from all of His work which God had created and made. Why did God rest on the seventh day? Was He tired? Was He exhausted? Did He need refreshed? Our first exposure to this rest, this Sabbath, demonstrated by God, was that it wasn't because He was physically exhausted. It was because He was finished. The work was completed. And what's really interesting, when we first see this in Genesis 2, it's as if God is in His rest, is declaring, it's finished, it's done. He's celebrating. He's celebrating what He has just accomplished. He's celebrating the glory of His creation. It's done, it's complete, it's perfect. The seventh day is different in this account. If you go through it, is that in all the other days there was evening and morning, day one, evening and morning, day two, evening and morning, day three. When you come to this seventh day, there's no evening and morning. There's something different here. There's something going on here. You know, we're nowhere told in Scripture that Adam kept a day of rest. There's no place do we have in the Scriptures where Adam is commanded to keep a day of rest. Before sin entered the world, do you think Adam and Eve got tired? Serving God, dressing and tilling in the garden. When they walked with God in the cool of the evening, was it just, whew, boy, Lord, we had a hard day today. Creation didn't start to resist until after sin entered. Prior to this, they could work and worship and serve and explore and understand all of creation. Fellowship with God. Everything they did was in relationship and celebrating God in His presence. There wasn't a need for a physical day of rest. I'm convinced that that came after sin entered. When did God first command the people to keep one day out of seven? When did God first command people to stop doing something on one specific day? Exodus chapter 16. In Exodus chapter 16, this is the first mention of the Sabbath after Genesis. In Exodus 16 and verse 22, people have been delivered out of Egypt. They're on their way to Mount Sinai. They're wandering through the wildernesses to get there, and they're grumbling because there's no food. And God sends them quail, and then after a while they get tired of quail meat, and they start grumbling again. And God listens to them. He sends the manna to them. And at verse 22 it says, now on this, and every day they were to go out and gather the manna, and the first time it appeared this white, this dewy stuff that turns white, and the first time the Israelites saw it, they go, what is it? That's what the word manna means. That's how it's translated. What is it? And it's the food, the bread of heaven. But on verse 22 it says, now on the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for each one, when all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses. But then he said to them, this is what the Lord meant. Tomorrow is a Sabbath observance. It's a day that you stop doing something. You cease from doing something. It's a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over put aside until the morning. If they gathered more on any other day, it's spoiled. You just gathered what you needed. But on this day, you're to gather too, the sixth day, because on the seventh day, there's going to be no manna provided. So the point is that God is preparing the nation of Israel. So all of a sudden, this is the first time that, wait a minute, you stop doing something on one day, because this next day it's a Sabbath unto the Lord. It's a day of rest. You don't have to do what you've been doing. You can rest. And this is really before he enters into the covenant in Exodus 20 at Mount Sinai, where he establishes and commands us to keep the Sabbath day holy. The seventh day holy. So God, in Exodus 16, is the first time that we have this principle of stopping one out of seven. Of stopping working, ceasing from work. Then God enters into the covenant at Mount Sinai. He brings the nation to Himself. Moses goes up on the mountain, receives the law of God. The nation of Israel enters into this covenant that if you do this, if you obey these laws, if you obey these rules, then I will be your God, you will be my people, and you will live in the land of Canaan, and I will send the rain, I will protect you from your enemies, your crops will prosper. But we know that the nation of Israel, the people, couldn't do that. They didn't do that. They ignored all of God's laws. They broke them. They ignored the commandment to keep the Sabbath day holy. That's why they went into exile. What a difference. Jesus is announcing in this passage of Scripture from Mark how different the covenant that he comes to establish is from the old covenant. His covenant doesn't form a physical nation. It forms a spiritual nation, the church. Everything that we enjoy as Christians is a gift of God. There is no if in the new covenant. There is no if then in the new covenant. It is all of God's grace. He says, I will put my law within them. On their hearts, I will write it. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They shall not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. Just as Mike so beautifully set forth this morning in the Sunday school class. There's no if then here. There's no performance in the new covenant. It's no outside. It's what has been placed inside in the indwelling of the Spirit of God, the presence of Christ that then works its way out in our view of life. We are alive in Christ. It's not being made alive by what we do. We have been given life in Christ. Now we live that out. We must always remember that everything in the Old Testament points us to Jesus Christ. If we miss Christ, we've missed the true meaning and the shadows and the types and the pictures. Everything points to Christ, including the Sabbath. It's a shadow of something to come. It's a shadow of someone who's coming. This is what the Pharisees missed. This is what Judaism missed. Something is going to come that's going to finish and declare it's finished and something to celebrate. God gave the nation of Israel a Sabbath day, a one day out of seven to rest as a gift. When they were in Egypt, go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 5. Josh, you don't have to go there if you can't get there. Oh, there's so much. I've got to try to bring this together and make a little sense out of it. Deuteronomy chapter 5. Moses renews and reiterates the covenant. At verse 12. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant, or your ox or your donkey or your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you, so that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. You shall remember, this is the key to it. This is the key to observing Sabbath. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out of there by a mighty hand, by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. When they were in Egypt, the Egyptians observed a 10-day week. Other nations observed no sense of days off. When God came and brought this people to himself and entered into that covenant. He said, you're going to observe one day of rest. And what a blessing that would be if you had been a slave in Egypt. One day of rest. One day of stopping your work, stopping your labor. Go with me to Colossians chapter 2, and I'll bring this together. Maybe. Colossians chapter 2, we were reading there this morning with Mike in the class. Let's not start at verse 8, where he said, let's start at verse 16. Because we have been, by God's grace, circumcised with a circumcision not made with hands, the circumcision of Christ, the Spirit of God, opening our eyes to who Jesus Christ is. He says in verse 16, therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or respect to a festival, a new moon, or a Sabbath day, or Sabbath days, plural. Things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Everything that we've talked about in Sabbath and all of its confusion is pointing forward to a substance that's coming, and that's Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 4, 1 to 11, if you're taking notes. Matthew 11, 28, Jesus says, all who labor and heavy laden, come unto me, and I will give you rest. He's saying that to a Jewish audience. Sabbath, that rest, the celebration of God in creation. Now, in Mark chapter 2, Jesus addresses these Pharisees. He set them up. And I'll just give you this real quick. He set them up. Matthew tells us of this account that his disciples were hungry. Jesus fed 5,000 people. You think he couldn't have taken care of his disciples? They're going through the fields. They rub some grain together. They eat it. And the Pharisees, got him. The RC police got him. He's breaking our understanding of what the Sabbath is. He's breaking our understanding of what pleases God and what makes one acceptable to God. Verse 24. The Pharisees were saying to him, look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? Here is the substance of the Sabbath. And these guys are saying, you're breaking it. You're doing what's not lawful on it. And then Jesus, I love this. Verse 25. Here are these proud, arrogant, snotty RC police challenging the creator of heaven and earth, the creator of the Sabbath itself, the substance and fulfillment of the Sabbath. And he said to them, these people who said, man, we're the experts on the law. We're the experts on Scripture. We understand Scripture. Look what he says to them. Verse 25, have you never read? You're an expert on the Bible? You're an expert on the things of God? Have you never read what David did when he was in need? 1 Samuel 21, 1-6, you can go read that account. We won't go into it. But basically what Jesus is telling these guys, the message he was sending is, David was the most respected king in the nation of Israel. And he's saying, now the son of David, the promised Messiah, is here. And whatever I do as king is right. Just as David went into the house of God and took the showbread and gave it to his men. And no one said, oh, King David, you can't do that. Jesus is now saying, I am the one greater than David. And what I do and what I permit my disciples to do is right. There's new wine coming into those old wineskins. And then he says, at verse 27, then Jesus said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. In God's creation, he created man before he creates the Sabbath. The Sabbath was created for man. God, in his wisdom, knowing his redemptive plans and purposes, is saying, I am going to make a Sabbath for man, and it's going to be a blessing to him. It's going to be a joy for him. It's going to be something that he will celebrate. Not a drudgery that he has to watch how many steps he takes, whether he unties a knot, whether he performs properly and correctly. One greater than David, the ultimate king, is here. I am that king. I am the Messiah. I am the promised son of David who sits on his throne forever and ever. And my kingdom is now here. The new wine is here. And then he says in verse 27, verse 28, so the Son of Man is Lord of even the Sabbath. The Son of Man, Jesus is revealing himself as that promised Messiah. And he's revealing himself as Lord. The purpose of this is that Jesus reveals himself as King. He reveals himself as Son of Man. He reveals himself as Lord of the Sabbath. He's saying, I am the Sabbath. If you have come to faith in Jesus Christ, if you're resting in him alone, if you've stopped working, if you've stopped thinking, I have to perform in a certain way to be accepted by a holy God. If you're still working, you know nothing of Sabbath and keeping Sabbath. But this morning, if you come to the place where you say, thank God, I don't have to labor. I don't have to work. I'm accepted because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He is my Sabbath. I have entered into his rest. He performed the work 2,000 years ago on the cross of Calvary. He resurrected. He ascended. He has sent his Spirit. Now within me, I now rest in Christ alone. Nothing else. That's what all of that is pointing to. And I know we came through this so quickly this morning. But that's what Sabbath is. It's not keeping one. If you think that one day, and you're still thinking one day of the week is more dedicated to the Lord Jesus Christ than any other day, you don't understand the Sabbath. You don't understand being in Him. Which day is it? Which day before the fall and the entrance of sin do you think Adam and Eve went through the garden and said, well, let me see. This day we live in God's presence. Tomorrow is our day. We rest in Christ every day. Every day is a day of rest that we rejoice and we celebrate. And our goal and our purpose is to reveal this Christ and reveal this rest and reveal this peace and to live celebrating Jesus Christ in every aspect of our lives. And then on this day that we're allowed to come together, we come together and we celebrate Jesus Christ in the gospel. We celebrate Sabbath. It's not a list of rules, do's and don'ts. It's celebrating our Lord and our Savior, recognizing our sinfulness. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath, and you've been placed by God's grace in the Son of Man. Let us celebrate. Let's stand.